Lord, thank you for each one that's in this room and really for this whole week. And it's already going by so fast, it always does. But Lord, we're grateful for the chance we have to be here this week and to be in your presence in a different way than we normally do, than when we're at home. And Lord, also thank you for the things that we're going to learn right now. In your name, amen. So let's do this. I'm going to share with you. I think we're good. Thanks, Thud. You all remember Thud? You met him the other day. So and Thud is not a camp name. You're about 2 years old. You were given the name Thud? Even younger than that? All right. So, because you were thudding around, right? Good.
And when my sister introduced me when I was a baby, she kind of had a little bit of a lift. Said, "This is my boy, the Hell Witness in the Foot."
That's where it came from.
That's the name of this stuck for way too many years.
And literally, everybody just calls him Thud. Well, possibly. Yeah. We have a guy in our staff talks to, he says the same thing about it. I was drugged to this meeting, I was drugged to that meeting. So, good. Welcome, everybody. Good to see you. We'll go ahead and get going here. Day one, we looked at what God's looking for in a leader, and that was authenticity. Yeah. They're the first people I've seen offended by Rocky fans. That's pretty good. I'm very proud of that, actually. And we talked about that God's looking for leaders who are authentic. What you are is, who you are, what you get is what it is. I didn't even say it right still. What you see is what it is. What you see is what it is. And then we looked at on Tuesday, he's looking for leaders of courage. And in fact, I wanted to raise my hand when she said, "What's the definition of courage today?" You know, and courage we looked at is willing to do what needs to be done regardless. And I think that these are also things people are looking for in leaders. God's looking for these in leaders, and people are looking for these in leaders. Same thing. This one, in the secular world, I wouldn't say anybody's looking for this overtly, or would be saying this, but certainly in the spiritual world they would be. But to me, it's critical, even if you're in the secular world as a leader. And that is spirit-empowered leadership is absolutely critical. And I want to introduce you to an old word. So Bob probably knows this word. But just teasing you, Bob. I have to tell you this. This is a compliment. Because you told us that you were 65. And I said to Jane at breakfast, because you were standing there a little distance away, and I said, "Either I'm getting older or what, but man, 65 doesn't look like it used to me." So take that as a compliment. Right. Yeah, you even look cool, you dress cool and all that, so except for the San Francisco stuff. but I want to introduce you to an old word that really is usually used more in line with preaching, but it really fits with leadership, I think, too, and that's the word unction. If you've ever heard that word, UNCTION. Now, let me give you the idea of unction. And that is where the Holy Spirit breathes through you as a preacher or as a leader. And let me do it as a preacher. Breathes through me as a preacher. And when I preach, it's like the Holy Spirit comes right and infiltrates the life of that person. And it's like they are having an encounter with God and not with the preacher. It's like the preacher is like invisible. And it's just this God thing that happens through the preacher. And that could happen through the leader. Same kind of an idea that God works through the person into the life of another. And for this purpose, for the work of spiritual transformation. That's really critical. And it's not for information, because you can get information anywhere. But where you have to do business with God because of what the Holy Spirit has done in you. And that's really critical. And I believe that what we do as leaders, and for me as a pastor, what I do is all about transformation. It's an encounter with God, and it's about transformation. It's not just about, you know, helping people with their lives and different things. And let me tell you a little bit about what's happened to me even this year. The day after Easter, I got on an airplane. I was absolutely exhausted. I had preached six times on Easter, and so I was in minor coma state, and got on an airplane to go to Brooklyn, New York. And one of our staff guys is real good friends with Jim Cimbala, the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle, and he had asked me to come and speak. My friend had asked me to come speak at a thing with pastors there in the morning, and then Jim Cimbala was going to speak in the afternoon. And then at night, we were going to attend the big weekly prayer event that they have. They have a prayer meeting every Tuesday night in Brooklyn. I don't know if you're aware of it, but 2,000 people show up for this prayer gathering in Brooklyn. People literally line up. The doors open at 5. They line up around the church, around the block in Brooklyn, and predominantly, you know, African-American church. And Jim Cimbala is white. And his wife, and they had the famous Brooklyn Tab Choir and all that stuff.
This is every Tuesday night?
Every Tuesday night. Wow. And packed the place out. And so we were there, had an amazing day with Jim Cimbala. And then that night, went to this prayer meeting. So we got there probably about 6, started at 7, opened doors at 5. It was already 2/3 full. And people were lined up, this huge place. They took over an old theater, huge. People literally all the way down the center aisle and out the doors and around to get prayer. And the staff and some of the church leaders were up front praying for people. Hey, guys. And it was just this, you know, incredible event. And then it was an hour and 45-minute service with praise and preaching and a lot of prayer. and then I was going to walk to my hotel after that, which is a few blocks away. And the last prayer that Jim Cimbala prayed was, "Lord, he'll let nobody get mugged tonight, knife tonight," and all that. I'm like, oh, he's really like means that. This isn't just some like, you know, we would never pray that where our church is, because we don't have to worry about that. And it was like, oh, he's, and I'm walking to the hotel after that going, "Lord, let his prayer be true." And I got to the hotel that night, and I just had one of those overwhelming times with the Lord. And I didn't turn the TV on. I didn't do any of that. I just started to read the Bible, and I started to pray. I got on my knees, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed. Like never before, and maybe never as long, and till into the wee hours of the morning. And I felt just overwhelmed with the power of the Holy Spirit, and I asked God, give me the power of the Holy Spirit. And that came out of that experience. I'm not a charismatic background. In fact, I grew up in a church that if anybody raised their hands, everybody looked at them. It was like, who's the weirdo raising their hands? There was, speaking in tongues would never be allowed. So, I mean, I grew up in a theological framework that unfortunately kind of pushed the Holy Spirit out in an overreaction to charismatic things. And yet, the Holy Spirit is such a huge part of the Bible and the New Testament. I mean, you just can't even miss it. And it's not that I was void of consciousness of the Holy Spirit or Him working in my life, but I wasn't nearly to where I was on this particular night. And so this had been the the Monday night after Easter. And I began to just ask that God would work through my life and that His Spirit be poured out when I preach and when I lead. I'm telling you, something's different has happened. I mean, our Mission Hills has grown, like I've mentioned, significantly in the last few years, but a different thing happened. So that next week, I was back at Mission Hills, and I preached a sermon, and I talked about needing an anguish for the city and a heart that beats for God, and if you need to work on your heart first to get right before God, come up here. And all four services, packed. Front was packed, and people down those aisles. I mean, this is, you know, pretty well-to-do suburbia, and people coming up, people crying. It was like, what's happening here? And then the next Sunday, we had a time of, if you need special prayer, come up, and packed again. And we're not doing that every single week. This last weekend, 2 weekends ago, excuse me, did have a time to come up for prayer, packed. And it reminds me, people need to be touched by God, and they want to be touched by God. But a lot of this has come through the power of the Holy Spirit in this place. And like I mentioned, we've found in our area a real spiritual hunger. I mean, there's some churches that are really struggling, not everybody's doing great, but there are people who desperately want a touch of God's Spirit, even though they don't know what it is, they don't know what it looks like. And when you look at the Bible, when you look at leadership and the Holy Spirit, there's three things that I want us just to get, and these are critical when it comes to this. The Holy Spirit will give us boldness, He'll give us wisdom, and He'll give us power. Okay? As leaders, He'll give us boldness, wisdom, and power. A kind of a picture of unction starts in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes out upon them and says, "In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." That's Acts 2:17. Pour out my Spirit on all flesh. This is not sprinkle my Spirit, dabble my Spirit, you know, give a little bit of my Spirit. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And that's where we really see that beginning in a major way in the Bible. And so let me show you, or talk about these three areas of results of the Holy Spirit working through a leader, through a preacher or a leader, and you can call it unction or however you want to call it. But the first result of this is boldness, okay? Let me just ask this question. Where is Spirit-led boldness needed in leadership? Might seem obvious, but let's talk about it a little bit.
Confrontation.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Saying that last 10% that we talked about.
Preaching.
Absolutely.
Decision-making.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh. Or not worrying about being approved by everybody?
Consensus.
Mm-hmm. So boldness here is the Spirit gives boldness. Get this. He takes the fear of man out of you and replaces it with the fear of God. To me, that's boldness. He takes the fear of man out of you and replaces it with the fear of God. We talked about courage last time. And why do we have to have courage? Because there can be scary things. We can be afraid of a lot of things. And we're usually most afraid of people, their responses, the criticisms we're going to get, the results of you know, we're going to get fired or whatever the case may be. So let me give you one example. Paul confronted a guy named Bar-Jesus, if you remember him. He's not one of the big figures in the Bible, but he was a false prophet. He was a magician. And in Acts chapter 13, verses 9 and 10, it says, "But Saul, who was also called Paul, get this, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him, at Bar-Jesus, and said, 'You son of the devil,'" he's got the subtle approach, "'You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" That's boldness. But did you notice? Filled with the Holy Spirit, then came that boldness. You say, well, that's not the way to deal with people. Occasionally, yes, it is. You know, one of the things that I'm growing in my leadership is pastoring is not just cuddling. Pastoring is also sometimes saying, "Knock it off," or "You're wrong. You're hurting the church," or "You need to change, you know, how you're approaching this," or "Maybe you need to get out." I am far more bold than I used to be. I'm far more protective than I used to be, because we can't mess around. There's so much at stake. And, you know, I won't go into illustrations, but I've got plenty of them, and none of them are easy. But I'm getting bolder the older I get. Maybe that's it. We need leaders who are bold and godly, not brash, not jerks, but not afraid of what other people think. And don't you think you learn the most over the years when somebody was kind enough, if you will, to be bold with you and actually say, "Hey, can I share this with you, because this is not right." Now, if you're not open to teaching, then you're going to deal with that one way. But if you're sensitive to the Spirit, you're going to appreciate their boldness. Or a preacher who's bold, you know, I find, without, again, hopefully being brash or a jerk, the bolder I get, the more people come. They want to know the truth. Yep. And they don't want it just to be like, hey, everybody, isn't it great to be a follower of Jesus? But they want to hear. They want to be challenged. And that's maybe part of it, that we need to be challenging people as leaders and to hold strong and not to be afraid of what people are going to say about it. We got so many people who are so afraid when they lead. People need to hear the truth about their lives, truth about where their life is out of whack, truth about their priorities and family life. And the Holy Spirit will give boldness and not to be afraid of man, but to have a fear of God. I don't think you can be a real effective leader if you're not bold. Not being brash again, not being a jerk, but have boldness. And the Holy Spirit will give us that. Meaning?
Well, while you were talking, for some reason, baseball kept coming in my mind.
That's because we were talking about it before you walked in, and it's just filled this room, yes.
So, just thinking of, like, a manager who thinks outside the box, and will do something completely out of the ordinary, it doesn't make sense to anybody, but in their mind, they've already calculated the risk, and go forward, you know, not knowing really what the percentage of the win might be, or the
I'd say possibly, but I'd also say sometimes you can't calculate the risk. And there are times you're like, okay, if I would have known would I have done that? But if God tells you to do it, you better still go ahead and do it.
There's not always a happily ever after.
Yeah.
I mean, sometimes you are bold and you are killed.
Yeah.
On the spot.
Yeah.
Doesn't make it wrong.
That's right. Yeah. Martyrs. That's right. That's good. We live in a society where it's getting harder to be bolder. From the pulpit, you start talking about, marriage and between a husband and a man and a woman. You know, you get bold without being brash or a jerk. But still, this day, you can get a lot of heat, etc. Anyway. So bold, number one, boldness. Number two, the second result of this power of the Holy Spirit when it comes to leadership is wisdom. Wisdom. Jill was talking about prayer today. It's amazing to me how little we probably pray. So I say probably because there are exceptions to that. But when we read stuff like this, it's like, why do we not go to the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom? So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 10. Listen to this. So 1 Corinthians 2, it's going to be 10 through 14. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. Talking about some other stuff up above. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Think of that. He searches even the depths of God because He is God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. We teach these things to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's unable to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So, what this tells us is that God reveals himself to us through his Spirit. If that is true, which I believe it is, because the Bible says it is, then the Spirit plays a vital role in us in understanding the ways of God and who God is. The Spirit, it says, searches everything, even the depths of God. Let's talk about the depths of me, depths of Mike, compared to the depths of God. We can't even go there, right? It's just incredible. The depths of God. I mean, the shallowness of God would be incredible. This is the depths of God. The Spirit gets that. The Spirit comprehends the very thoughts of God. And it's God's very wisdom. So one day, every Tuesday, on the weekends I preach, I go to Denver Seminary, which is just a few miles from where our church is, and I use their library. So I get out of my office, and I'm just there. I have a cubicle that I think is mine, although I've never paid for it. And I get there early enough that it's always that same cubicle, and I can get there in my sleep. I've been using it for years, and I'm there on Tuesday, and I'm there all day. I'm there till dinner time, and I go home, and I just work on the study part of my sermon, not the putting it together, just the study part. And one day I'm walking out, and I'm getting to my car around dinner time, and this tall, thin Chinese man comes up to me who's in the doctoral program there. I'd never met him before, but I'd seen him around. And he asked me, "So how was your study today?" I said, it was good. And then he introduced himself to me, and he said, "My mother taught me this." And he said, "We don't get to just study about God. We get to study with God." And it's like, oh, Chinese proverb. You know? And he's become a friend since then. He, whenever he sees me, he just stops me and prays with me, and he goes on. But I love that. So often I will pray when I get on Tuesday morning, "Lord, it's my privilege today to study with you. Teach me about you." You know, Tuesday's not the day to teach me how to say it to everybody else. Tuesday's just my day with God to figure it out. Thursday I work on figuring out how to communicate the truth. And before we lead other people, we have the ultimate source of wisdom, the very thoughts of God, and that comes through the Holy Spirit. So how do you tap into boldness and wisdom, and we'll get to power next? How do you even tap into that? I think it's very simple. You ask. You ask. God says, "If you ask for wisdom, I will give it to you." You know, how do you get his boldness? How do you get his wisdom? How do you get his power? You ask, and I ask specifically, "Lord, would you allow your Holy Spirit to empower me, give me boldness? Would you allow me to have the wisdom that comes from you and your word? And would you allow me to have your power?" And to ask God for it through the Holy Spirit. I don't think there's any hocus pocus thing. I don't think you need to go speak in tongues. I think that's just very simple, but it's important to do it and to ask God for it. Third area of when we go to the Holy Spirit, when it comes to our leadership, is that he will give us power. He will give us power. And when I talk about this, because on the other side of God's power is transformation. I'm not talking about all of a sudden you become a huge leader that everybody bows down to, that kind of power, or abusive power of a dictator type. Not that kind of power. But power that somehow exudes from you, that you're not the one who makes a life change. Again, unction is the Holy Spirit breathing through you, and it's like you're not even there. They have a connection with God. This is not about you at all. But God allows you to be used through his Spirit for life transformation. So that same chapter of 1 Corinthians 2 and verses 1 through 5. So I actually backed up. And it says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers," this is Paul talking to the church in Corinth, "did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God and with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Simple approach. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the what? In the power of God." That comes through the Spirit. Is what that says. Alistair Begg, I heard him speak to a group of pastors on preaching a number of years ago, and he used this passage, and he said, the illustration he gave was a local pastor went, because he was picking up Paul at the train station in Corinth so he could be a guest speaker for a week. And after he picked up Paul, he spent some time with him, and then he went home that night, and then the meetings were going to start the next day. That's how his illustration went. And when his wife said, so how was it when you picked him up? What did you think of him? And he says, "Well, I'm a little nervous about this week." because he's kind of shaky and doesn't even have much confidence and kind of not doesn't seem like feeling very well, and I don't think it's going to go very well. I mean, that's kind of what he says here. You know, I showed up with weakness, fear, and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not plausible words of wisdom. And you're like, well, wait a minute. What about the eloquent guy who's supposed to come into town and give the great talk and go from there? But he came not in any of that stuff, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And man, we have so much of going after the wisdom of men, don't we? And we're struck by eloquence, and we're struck by wow, we're struck by big, we're struck by flash and all that kind of stuff. And Paul, the great apostle Paul, says, you know, I don't have any of that. I don't come with any of that. All I come is with the power of the Spirit. And it's the power of the Spirit is the one that's changed his lives. When I first came to Mission Hills, the first Easter, I came in October, so it was about half a year into it. I gave my Easter message, and we had 6 people give their life to Christ on Easter. Well, at the previous church I pastored, on Easter Sunday, we had 35 give their life to Christ. So I beat myself up. I mean, all afternoon, I'm just like, that was lousy. Nobody, hardly anybody connected. We only had 6 people give their life to Christ. What is wrong with me? And the next week in staff meeting, I didn't quite say it that openly, but I basically talked about my disappointment that only 6 people gave their life to Christ. And a woman on staff looked at me and said, Mike, do you know how long it's been since we've had 6 people give their life to Christ here? I didn't. She goes, we can't remember the last time. We went up to do a baptism. I'd never been in the baptism at the church. Again, we had a previous building to where we are now. The baptismal was kind of up behind everything, the choir loft, and back up there's a little hole in the wall, and you open up the doors, and there it is. And it's quite a climb. I'd never been up there. Went up there to do a baptism, and the place was junked. I mean, they had just put junk all over the place. There was hangers, and there was, like, boxes, and it was all, there had these changing rooms. It was just like they just used it as a storage area, not even nicely. And it said a lot about what had happened. And just over time, we see the power of God being released, and people get even life to Christ all the time now. You know, we have I can go into all of that, but we see people give their life to Christ all the time. And I'm very conscious of the fact that I cannot save one person. I cannot transform one life. I cannot get anybody out of an addiction. I can't make one marriage get healthy. I can't do any of it. But the power of the Holy Spirit can do it all. And he can do it in a moment. I mean, the stories that are in your churches and our church, I'm sure it's just like, look at what God did. And you know it's the power of the Holy Spirit. But we often just, we have figured out how to do it on our own power. We figured out how to do leadership without God. And there's a man that's popped into my life in the last year who knows all sorts of big-wig pastors all over the country, and he does a lot of stuff with them. And he said to me, he goes, I'm no longer impressed with large churches or large church pastors. He said, because so many of them are so gifted, they have learned how to do church without the Holy Spirit, just because they're so gifted. Now, I know a lot of large church pastors now, and a lot of them are very godly. So don't equate large church means you're not godly or you're shallow. There's some amazingly godly pastors of large churches. But I think he's right about, we've gotten down to, we can just, we know methods, and you do these 3 things and these 4 steps and these 8 things and pull this lever and push that button, and then we can get results, because you can get some level of results with doing certain things. But the power of the Holy Spirit is a whole nother level, and that's true transformation. And that's what we're going for, is transformation, not just numbers. So power of the Holy Spirit brings, the Holy Spirit brings boldness to leadership, wisdom, and power. All right, that's my sermon. And I feel some passion about that. But what are some thoughts that you have, some things you want to discuss? And then if we have a few more minutes, you can open it up for anything. But like, if you remember, if you're here the first time, I had short talks, and then we're going to do other stuff. So I didn't add anything. Just did the shorter talk. Thoughts, comments, snide remarks.
How do you balance as a leader the Holy Spirit speaking to you versus the Holy Spirit one hand, you want to lead, but on the other hand, you want to be willing to allow the Spirit to speak through other believers.
Mm-hmm. That's a great question. Okay, so let me give you an illustration of recent. There's a woman who's very new in our church who came up to me on her second week and had a word of the Lord for me. And this happened just a few months ago. She might have a word of the Lord, but in your second week, the word of the Lord is basically telling you how to do something different and how you're doing it wrong. To me, you need to earn a little bit of trust and credibility before the word of the Lord. So I just don't think, you know, we have elders, we have a lot of long-term people who have credibility. It's like, you don't, if you just come in and do that, I'm very suspicious of that kind of stuff, okay? Since then, I've gotten notes from her of the word of the Lord has told me, and it's always what I'm doing wrong. I want to be open to criticism, but I think people can use the word of the Lord as their word. Exactly. Because what do you say to the word of the Lord? But I would...
You say, is that you, God?
Yeah. But she doesn't look like God from what I picture God. So, but I would say God works through... What's that? That's right. Yeah, and I can't know what happens in her prayer life or anything, but so my answer to that is we have elders who are the spiritual leaders of the church. I am one elder. There's two staff that are elders and then 9 lay people, and we bring the spiritual direction of the church. God's Spirit will work through that. Other people give input, but the direction and the decision will be made through those leaders that have been appointed by the people, but ultimately appointed really from God, in my opinion. That's how I would deal with that. So anybody can give input, and there are very godly people who are on our elder board who give us great godly input. We just have to discern it, but we bring it before the elders before we would determine if it changes a course or not.
So how do you appoint elders in your church?
We have 3 elders, new elders a year. It's a 3-year term. So there's 9, again, lay elders. So you're 3-3-3. And anybody can nominate an elder, but then it goes through the elder board itself. So we are the gate, if you will. And our elders take that incredibly seriously. And then there's a very long process they go through. Interviews, they go through even reference forms, if they even make the cut to get to a certain level. And now we're at a place where we actually have training. You have to go through training for a few years before you'd be even considered an elder. And now what we're trying to do is have 2 elders are newbies, never been elders before, and one would be a, we don't call it retread, that would be nice, but a veteran, faithful person that are coming on. Yeah, that's how we do that.
So your members do not vote?
Well, then, I'm sorry, then they do. At the very, we call it Vision Sunday or Vision Weekend, and there's a point of vote, but...
Confirm the elders that the elder board has already approved.
Basically, yes. So they could vote down,
right. But
they never do.
Does vote?
They do vote. We are Baptist. well, that's part of Baptist polity. Yeah. But with the size we are now, most people don't even know them.
That's our church.
Yeah. You have no idea, yeah. So it's really not a great way of doing it. But we have removed other stuff from voting recently, but that still remains. And
the process and the elders really are prayed through by the elders.
Yeah.
Before that goes to the...
It's a pretty remarkable process. Our elders take it so seriously. They protect the board, make sure that the people are not yes men to me, but have a heart for our ministry and are respectful to my leadership and all of that. I mean, they police themselves incredibly well. Yeah. Yeah.
Deacons. Holy Spirit. How do you choose deacons? Do you have deacons?
We had for a number of years what we called shepherds, which is very similar to deacons. That's kind of gone on the wayside over a period of time for various reasons. And now we are working on more, whatever we're going to call them. We don't have enough care for our people. And so we're working on developing that again. But we don't at the time have deacons, but we've talked about it several times because the Bible talks about elders and deacons having both. So, but no, we don't at the moment. Yeah.
So what do you do in your board when someone on the board that you respect brings a new idea and not everybody's on board with
mm-hmm. We work it through. We just work it through. And if we're not us, we don't have a rule you have to be unanimous. We don't have that rule because I don't see that in the Bible. But really, if there's a real uncomfortableness of moving forward, we just don't. So we don't have like, okay, if two people are uncomfortable, we don't. We don't have a rule like that. It's a sense, and we pray about it. We'll put it off for a month or 2 months, keep talking about it. But if we're just not a one heart, that's the kind of board we have. We have a great board. We've had, when I say that, it's a third of it's different every year. I'm so blessed by the lay leaders that God has given to us. I think one of the big reasons God has blessed Mission Hills is because of our lay leadership. It's just so strong. So, yeah, the guys just respect each other so much that if they're not comfortable, after a while, we just won't go down that road. So. I'm envied by many pastors when I talk about our elders because they're just, a lot of pastors.
They are the spiritual leadership. Are they also the financial leadership? Do they make the financial decisions like when you were in the building process?
Ultimate decisions, yes, they do. So we have a financial team. It's called our facilities and finance team. And they do all the recommending. So they do all the work. A church treasurer is an elder. So he's the liaison between that group. Then we have two staff members on that team, too. But they do not have the final say. The board has the final say on all the financial things.
The treasurer is always on your board?
Yes. And he's on. We have an elder exec team, which is chairman, vice chairman, treasurer, senior pastor, executive pastor. And we meet also separate from the other board, getting the agenda together. And we deal with as much administrative stuff as we can do to not bring it all to the board. And that's worked out really well for us. So, but the treasurer's on that team as well. Yeah. I've almost never gone to a meeting with the facilities and finance team in my years. I think I've gone maybe twice in 12 years. They do their thing. I'm an accountant's son, but I didn't get the gene. So I just go pastor. Yeah. Go ahead.
So talking about large churches, we have a large church, three campuses, and it's so hard to know who's in charge of what and why decisions are made.
Uh-huh. So here's my recommendation. Go ask. Go ask. Go sit down with a pastor, one that will see you, because if that's that big, and ask. Just ask your questions, and hopefully they'll be very open to answer those and to help you understand it. But I'm sure there's people that say that at our church, because we don't talk about that stuff a whole lot. In fact, I try to keep almost everything out of worship services except for worship and the Word. Because we could be all about a ton of things. We have so many ministries going on. It could be an announcement forever, and everybody wants to be highlighted, and they're all good things. But I'm the gatekeeper for that, and I say no to most everything. So a lot of people wouldn't understand. So they can get it in a membership class or stuff like that, but most people aren't going to know unless they ask. And we're glad to tell them. We're not trying to hide anything, but I would ask. Yeah.
When you embarked on, I sort of take it as your building campaign, you said you personally had to step outside of the box and think about debt in a different way.
Yeah.
I don't know the context of the debt you guys took on, but did you have a lot of disagreement from your leadership on that topic?
No. I was the one who probably struggled more than any. And a lot of that was because of the home I grew up in. So my dad's a CPA. very big on no church debt.
And none.
Moderate. No. No, and he's on the board. He was on the board of Biola until a few months ago. And my dad was the voice all the time. No debt, no debt. And they have massive debt at Biola. And Biola's growing like crazy and doing really well. So I was struggling with the debt thing because we were going to take on $14 million of debt. And, because churches are fragile. You know, one day church is doing good, and a year later they could be in real hurt. So you take on big debt, you could really harm a lot. Although our property is worth a lot and all that. So I went to a thing at Andy Stanley's church. It was a one-day seminar thing on financial things. And Andy didn't even put it on, but he came and spoke at it. And he started talking about his dad, Charles Stanley, who was anti-debt in churches, and how he was taught that was God's way. And then his board, Andy's board, came to him and said, we want to start two new campuses, satellite campuses, build them from scratch, and it would add a lot, it would bring a lot of debt to North Point. And he was against it. And he said it was one of three times in his pastorates up to that point where he was at odds with the elders, didn't agree with them, but was outvoted and went to the congregation and tried to put on the corporate, you know, we're all in this together and move forward. And he said, we built these two campuses, took on a lot of debt. And he says, we're now reaching 10,000 more people that we wouldn't have if we didn't have that debt. I put that in my head. Then I was talking to a guy named John Jenkins, who's a pastor of an African-American church outside of D.C. And they built a brand new, it's a huge church, 10,000 some people. Andy Stanley's like 20,000 plus. But they were at, John's church was at 7,000. They built a sanctuary for $35 million, just a sanctuary for $35 million, carried $17 million of debt from that. And he said, Mike, overnight we grew by 3,000 people. And we're seeing a lot more people saved. He said, we're paying off the debt every month. We're on time. We're not harming anybody with that. And I put those two things in my head. And when we came to it, our elders, who a lot of them are businessmen with, you know, debt's like nothing to them. It's part of their life. They're like, Mike, we got to do this. And I'm like reluctantly saying, okay. And I look now, so let me tell you, so a year ago, we were doing our budget, and a person said to me, too bad we have so much debt, we could use so much more of it we could use that money for the ministry, right? And I said, okay, now let's think through that. So now listen to me, a year or two down the road. I said, this is the ministry. Where would this church be without this building? God did something with this building. It's not that they didn't come just because of the building, but we've, you know, quadrupled, right, in less than 3 years. We've seen way more people get saved than we would have ever had in the old building combined already in 3 years. And I'm like, where would we be without this debt? This is part of the ministry. We built another $6 million wing for children, additional to the original wing we had already, because we that. And but that one we've done with cash, because we said we're not going to take on more debt this time. Now we're looking at adding more to the back of the sanctuary and adding to the lobby and all. It's just, it's like now we're dealing with all the time growth issues and money issues. How do we do this? So our first year in the new building, to make it work, we needed a 53% increase in our budget. 2010. Economy? Okay. God met it and exceeded it. And we barely talked about it. 2011, we had full 2011. 2012, we had a 19% increase. God met it and exceeded it. This year we have a 20% increase. And we're talking each, now this is like a million more. I mean, when you start doing that at our size. So far, we're ahead of schedule for this year. And God is meeting it every step of the way. So that's a long answer, but that's our journey with money. So I'm not saying just go out and do debt. Don't be stupid. But also don't be risk adverse. If God's telling you to do it, go do it. He will provide. That's why I tell pastors all the time. You've got to have an element of faith that God will provide. If he told you to do it, he will provide. And he just has done that over and over again for us. So we're now getting ready to launch a fifth service, a second Saturday night. And I always go through this crisis of faith with a big decision because our Saturday night's going really well with one service. We could kind of water it down and hurt this thing. but our services on Sunday are back to packed. So, you know, I've gone back and forth, and our poor staff has said, Mike, God's going to fill it up. Just do it. So there's always this risk aversion, and then we go do it, and then God does it. But I think if we don't, he won't. Anyway.
There's no reason to say no to God.
Yeah. I have a little saying, you know, you figured I love baseball. It's a little saying that's on my shelf. It says, never let the fear of striking out get in your way. Babe Ruth. I know it's not very spiritual, but it helps me. Any other questions?
So I got one. What are you doing to make sure the ministry continues without you?
Did you hear that? Yeah. We have now a preaching team. And so the preaching team is, there's two other guys. One's 31. One's in his mid-50s. But so I preach less now. And part of that was because of so many services to keep me on the fresher side. And at first, you know, it was a little weird for the congregation. But now it's just who we are. And they just keep the passage going. So preach expository. You know, we're almost done with Luke. We've been in it for a year and a half. I think we've been off of it for two or three Sundays the whole time, Christmas, Easter, maybe one other, and they just keep it going. So there's less of a dependence upon me. But at age 49, I don't have the succession plan or anything like that at this point. I'm not sure if those are healthy or not, but I like to think the church isn't real dependent upon me because we're all about all sorts of people who are very highly gifted, doing all sorts of things. At the same time, I know that when the senior leader leaves, a lot of times it's really hard for people.
A little bit earlier with your elders.
Yeah, and our elders are very prominent. Not up front, but leadership-wise. Our staff they are on the front lines, working hard, doing a great job, but our elders are the leaders of the church, not the staff.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So I'm on like 3 weeks in a row, off one, on 3 weeks off one, on four, off one, whatever. That's how I do it. So we made a decision that we want everybody to have the same thing all weekend. I don't want to do a video in our own building. And worship leader's the same. Everything's the same up front. And when people get concerned about that, I mean, you get pretty wiped out, you know? But I'm like, if I'm going to die, I want to die that way. So God built me to preach, you know, so let me preach. And
you have a worship staff pastor that does it every single week?
So we have three. We have one guy who's over the whole ministry of worship. He actually was here a few weeks ago doing Mount Hermon. But he's barely at Mission Hills on a Sunday. He's an itinerant guy, goes all over the country. But he's over our ministry, and he's this great leader. And then we have a guy who's our main guy, and then we have a gal who does one. So to do like 5 weeks, let's just say a normal 5 weeks, although it varies. The head guy does one, the main guy does three, and this gal does one. That's how we do it, and that tries to keep everybody fresher. Yeah. Yeah. Well, we're just...
Maybe you just keep your leadership in the church. I don't know.
No, we're involved in places. Like one of our pastors, he's very involved with the city of Littleton. I'm involved with our congressman. I'm on a faith advisory team with our congressman. So there's like eight of us pastors. Well, there's rabbi and a Muslim and, you know, one of those kind of groups. And then we do a lot of serving in our community, and we have big service days, like a lot of churches do, where we're all over the place and do things. So those kind of things. We're involved in what we call Northeast Littleton Project, which Northeast Littleton is kind of the poorer area and multi-ethnic area, and we're trying to teach English in a second language and have food bank and all that kind of stuff. So we're very involved. You know, have you ever heard the question, if your church were to close its doors, would the community notice? Our community, I really believe, would miss us. But that's way beyond me. I mean, that's all sorts of different staff and people that are involved with that. I'm just a little... the thing I do mainly is with the congressman. But we have other staff that do other things.
You're in
California? Colorado.
Oh, Colorado.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So how does, when you're in a group like that of leaders, church leaders that are from different backgrounds, rabbi, Jewish background, Muslim background, Christian background, Catholic background, how does boldness and courage play into that?
So our last meeting, the congressman was asking what we need from him. His name is Mike Kaufman. And I said, what we need from you more than anything is for you to leave us alone. And I said, let me help you understand that, because I greatly appreciate this opportunity. But the Bible says that we are to pray for you and to show you respect. And I said, we're gonna do everything we can to do that. But the reason the Bible says we're to pray for you is so that we will not be unhindered in what we do. And I said, so like I have concerns, I told him, that let's say this the whole gay issue, that we're going to be forced someday to be forced into higher engagement or have major penalties if we don't. I said, but if you leave us alone and let us have our religious beliefs, we won't have to do that. Let us be unhindered in our... So I did that in front of everybody.
Sure, all the...
They probably all want that. But I had to pray for a little bit of guts.
Yes.
And I did, actually. I was like, Lord, help me say, leave us alone. But it's hard to know when a politician has a group like that. Do they want it because they really care, or do they want to just get in good with the religious leaders? I don't know the answer. Yeah. I mean, he's very respectful of us and all that.
But, I appreciate that, because a California congressman probably wouldn't do that.
Yeah. Yeah, probably not. I know we're done. Yeah, you should. So thank you all. I'll stick around, and we'll see you around the next day or so. God bless you.